Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. I think it's on there, but I'm not doing this thing, sorry. Let's do that. If you're with us for first time or third time, we are going through the book of Philippians, and I'm going through an IT crisis.
Hey.
No, did you, okay, did you do that for me? I did. Oh, I'm clear. Oh, no, no. There we go. Okay, that's it. There we go. Therefore, is it therefore? It's referring to what has gone before. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling, Nigel, or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. Nigel's not in the Bible, by the way. Without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, amongst whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice in me. So I'm just going to concentrate on one verse, and that is the verse, Philippians, halfway through chapter 2, halfway through the verse 12. Work out your own salvation. It's your salvation. It's not mine. It's been given to you. It's yours. It's different to mine. With fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. But I'm not going to do the both to will and to work, for it is good pleasure. So I'm going to be quite short, just use a part of it. I don't know whether you've realised this yet. Maybe this is something that I'm going to shock you with, but I don't believe that. That actually the Christian life is a battle. It really is a battle. And it is a battle for active and energetic engagement of the things that press into our lives. And some of the things that press into our lives, I've categorised them in three ways. One is emotions, the other one is will, and the other one is mind. And those press in to our Christianity. So our emotions can affect the way that we are, true? Yeah. And they affect the way that you worship, the serve, and all that sort of stuff. And varying people cope with different things. Our wills are incredible, how they press into a Christian life. Even now, you and I will not do something. We will resist God. That is our will. We will say no to God, even though it's clearly in the Bible. You know that because as a child, you were told not to do something by your parents, but your will came into force and you took them on. We know that in our family at the moment, Tim will know this, there's an issue of potty training going on. And potty training is an issue of the will. Whose will win? And Tim and Rachel are in the middle of this. We, interestingly enough, saw the other end of that with Callie's mum, which we knew that there was a will, extraordinary, a will that was keeping her alive. And your will presses into the purposes of God. And sometimes you and I just go, no. The other thing is that our mind. Our mind is incredibly active and fertile place. And our mind can tell us things that actually are against Scripture. But we can act on what we think. And our mind can talk to us. It can be very visual. It can be very strong and persuasive. And because of those things, they press into the Word of God. And this is why Paul talks about we're going to have to work out our own salvation, because these things press into our Christian faith. And they cause us, to be honest, sometimes quite a lot of difficulties. And you can see this because you see people in older life that are still dealing with the same issues that they dealt with in their teenage years. So, let me just clear this up. We are clothed in Christ. We are made holy. Our position in Christ is totally secure. The process of our sanctification, our being made like Christ, being made like Jesus, is though ongoing. You are living in a process of sanctification. You will only be totally perfect when you arrive in heaven. Now, we are not made like Christ instantaneously. It is a process in which God engages with us, and it is a lifetime process. Now, you can see this. So please come with me with some scriptures. So if you've got your Bible open, you can see that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, it says this. Look, this is what Paul is saying. Not that I have already obtained this, or I am already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. There's one. Paul, I haven't obtained it yet. I'm not perfect, but I'm going to press on. Now turn back to the book of Romans and chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 19, where Paul says this. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Let us pursue it. And then turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and then we'll do a little bit of doctrine. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. It's in my Christian faith. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I might find myself disqualified. Now those things come under a doctrine. They come under the doctrine of mortification. It's a great doctrine. It's very liberating. It sounds wonderful even itself. But it means that part of the process of being Christ-like, of being sanctified, means that we will kill sin. Literally kill it. It actually means I will murder it. I will murder it. Anything that causes me sin or to I'm going to murder it. I'm going to put it to death. So let me repeat this. Our position in Christ is unshakable, but our Christ-likeness is not a kiss from God that turns you, a frog, into a prince. It's not the way that it works. It's not that it doesn't. Holiness does not fall from God. It's what is produced in us. And it comes through all sorts of different things. It comes sometimes because one is called to pray. To pray about things in our own personal lives and things that are in front of us that we know are challenges to us. It means I have to get before God and I have to talk to God about my weaknesses and my strengths and the things that I find difficult. How does that work in your prayer life? Or do you have a prayer list? Or are you being honest with God and saying to God, God, you know, this is who I am and this is what I'm like and this is what I struggle with and these are the things in my will and my mind and my emotion that I'm praying with that. They come through that. Comes through things like issues of faith. How will I act in faith? Will I stay as I am or am I moving on in faith? How is that working? It comes through challenges that come into our life which are personal, they're unexpected or they're expected, but they come as a challenge. They think, wow, now what am I going to do with this that lies before me? How am I going to react? Same thing comes like circumstances. It can also come from fears. It can come from insecurities. And the Bible is very clear about this. And the Bible is clear because it tells you and I that it wants us to be overcomers. I want you to overcome. And the Bible puts these into three categories. And it says that they, you overcome the flesh, that's you, you and I. You overcome the world, that's out there, and you overcome the devil, which feeds into here. The devil speaks and tells you what is not true. And all these things God places in front of us, which will for you and I in our Christian life involve struggle, sacrifice, and actually faithful trust. And those things are there to make us more like Christ, to make us more like the Jesus that we see in the Gospels. Where is your journey on earth? Your journey is into, have you heard theologians say that? Your journey is into the Gospels. If you haven't heard a theologian say that, just go and get yourself a book. It's an old phrase. You journey yourself into the Gospels. Read the Gospels, that's where you're going. That's why you were saved. That's why God called you, because he wanted you to be like Christ and to send thousands of Christ-like people out into the world. So your journey, so how are you doing? That's why we, it's why sometimes church should actually more look like the Gospels than we do with a sort of a pulpit and a thing and a what. Do you see what I mean? Because actually our journey is to be more like Jesus. So where am I? I've got no idea. The problem is sometimes is two things. One is the issue of history. And that is that we are combat a history of what I call modern passivity. And that is that we live in a day, came in the 1950s, came into the church, where it says all we have to do is let go and let God. Well, God will do it. Let me tell you this, your mind, your will, and your emotions will resist God. It doesn't happen like that. It's a bit of a myth. And the 50s brought it in and the modern church builds it. No, let go and let God. God will do it in me anyway. Well, then why haven't you changed is the issue. The other thing is this, that the other people have said, some have said this, what we need to do in our day is wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And when we wait for the Holy Spirit to come, then I will change. Well, I think that clashes with Scripture, because how much Holy Spirit do you need to obey? The Bible clearly says this, that you have streams of living waters that flow from within you. And we're going to deal with that in a little bit in this issue. How much more Holy Spirit do you, how much more Christ in you do you need to obey? Christ is in you. So how much more? So we can diss those. So let's look and work through some of these things then. The first phrase is this, work out, which what we are told here. Work out. We're just going to work through some of the phrases. The Greek, in its context, is this, that we are to labour until completion. Labour until completion. Which actually means that you and I have begun something, we're on a journey to it, and we're to labour until completion. The work of God in you yet is not complete. It will be complete, but there is much more that God wants you to do. So we need to labour until completion. The Greek words mean this, produce it, bring it about, effective. And it means continuous and sustained. It means that you and I are on a journey of change until we get to heaven. That nobody on earth as a Christian has arrived in their perfect state. That you've got lots more yet that God wants to do in your life. It was interesting. I don't know whether I actually said this, but I have said this at different weddings at some stages. But it's like if you get a couple that are married. So you go to their wedding service. As part of their wedding service, you say, now, you are going to have to work on your marriage as soon as the honeymoon is over or whatever, or even might be on honeymoon. Who knows? It might even be first night. Who knows? But you're going to have to work at your marriage. Now, if we put this in terms of your salvation, Think about this. Just go with me the parallel. I'm not telling them to repeat their wedding ceremony. I'm not telling them for her to put a wedding dress on and him to put a blue tie on and a jacket on and for them to walk down the aisle doing the same things that they did, their wedding things. I'm actually saying to them this, put into practice the promises that you made to one another. Live it out. Now you got married. Now you live it out. That's exactly that. Once you got saved, now live it out. Now put it into practice. Now put all of this into practice. That effectively is what it means to work it out. Put it into practice. Do it. You did get married. Now. Now. Take the promises. Live in the good of the promises. Work them out. And anybody that's been married a little bit knows that you have to work them out. You have to work them out. I made a mistake today in the fact that I asked Callie a question. I thought it was a general question. And what I've realised that bereavement goes like this. We will not cry at the things that around the issue of death. But we will cry about the most ridiculous of things. In my mind, this is the way. Don't talk about those things. Do something here. So I did the ridiculous thing. I made my wife cry. I just thought I'd said something quite simple, inert, all that sort of stuff. And we bawled our eyes out. I've been deliberately trying to not go there and do the, you know, just in case. But I said the most stupid of things and it all came out. See, and we've been married 35 years this year, and I'm still working out my salvation in terms of my marriage. And if you think that you have arrived, that the faith level that you have right now, the walk with God that you have right now, is it, then please write it on a paper, scruff it and put it in the bin, because God has not yet finished his work with you. So, we therefore have to work out our own salvation. A little bit of theology. Here's the little bit of theology. We are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. That's how the salvation thing works. You were saved. There was a point when your salvation came to you. You saw Jesus. You fell in love with him. You saw your sin. You repented of your sin. You saw God in all his magnificence. You saw all of those things. You saw what Jesus had done and you responded to the gospel. It was the work of the Holy Spirit in you. He quickened your heart. You saw what Jesus had done. You responded to him. Hopefully you repented of your sin. You trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You walked. That was the point that you were saved. The other part of your salvation is that you will one day, like Mom, that you will breathe your last on earth and breathe your first in heaven. There you will have a new body. Same head, new body. Bible doesn't mention heads, just mentions bodies. So you will get, that's not true, take that out and say. You will get to heaven, you will have a new body. The world that you live on will be perfect. That's the impression. You won't walk on paves of gold, by the way. You'll live in perfection. Everything about it, the tree, the river, all of those sort of things will be perfect. And there you will live forever. That day is the day that you will be saved. So you were saved, you are saved, and actually right now you are being saved. Your being saved means that there's a process that is going on within you now, which is the Holy Spirit working in you, which means that the journey that you have become, Jesus saved you to make you more like his son. That was why. Why did Jesus save? People sometimes say to me, well, why did Jesus save me? Because he wanted you to be more like his son. And he wants to have millions of those in every situation. He wants to have them in hospitals and council offices. And He wants to have them in factories and all sorts of different places. He wants to put Christ in the world. And the process of us is that. So Paul is saying, take the salvation that's been given to you, that you have received by grace, now unwrap it, now unfold it, now grow it. Use it, let it shape the way, in a way that puts Christ on display. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 8 to 10. Famous words. Here we go. For, here's your salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Here it is. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Not by a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created, there's our salvation, in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here's the thing again. The will, the emotions, the mind are, don't let them come in the way of the work that God has preordained for you. We are not saved by God's good works, but the purpose of salvation is for good works. We can't earn our salvation. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus and the church at Philippi. Salvation is already in place. Now we unpack that salvation in terms of how do I now live? Salvation is an issue of life. How I live. How I live. I no longer live in the way that I used to live. I no longer think in the way that I used to think. I no longer speak in the way that I used to speak. How does this shape my whole life? It's a deliberate, purposeful pursuit of being like Jesus. It's being devoted to Jesus. It's looking at him and saying, part of my working out is that I'm going to love what he loves. I'm going to hate what he hates. I'm going to think as he thought, formed by the Gospels. I'm going to speak as he speaks. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do as he did. I'm gonna take that into my home life, my work life, and my street life, and people should be able to say that they can see Christ in us. That's what they should be able to say. They say, yes, I can see Christ in you. I can hear it from what you say. I can see it in the way that you are. I can feel it in the way that you are. So we work out our own salvation. We do it though with fear and trembling. And these are interesting words, aren't they? Because what that means is that the pastor comes round and he wants you, he believes that you have got some good works to do, and that what he's going to do, he's going to get himself a big baseball bat, he's going to knock on your door and say, if you don't get these things right, I'm going to give you 50 lashes with this until you do. So therefore you react in fear and trembling. So if you get a text from me, worry. Because I'm on my way around to beat it into you that you will work out your salvation. No, that is not true. This is not by frightening or scaring or oppression or bullying. Here's the Greek root. The Greek root is really helpful. It means this, with vigilance, which means keeping careful watch for the dangers. So do you work out your salvation keeping watch of the things that will trap you? That's your will again, your emotion, your mind. Are you going, no, I'm not going to have that. Not going to have that. The other one is with fear and trembling, which is with circumspection. I think that's the right way of saying it. It means being wary and unwilling to take a risk. I think today Christians sometimes go a little bit too close to sin. This is what fear and trembling does. It says to you, I will not go near that at all. It's the thing of Joseph. Do you remember Joseph? when Potiphar's wife and that whole story and that he fled, sometimes Christians, I find, it's just my thing, is that they play too close to sin. This is what fear and trembling means. I will not do that. I will walk away from it. It means literally this, that I will take what God has gifted me seriously and soberly. I don't know about you, but I was brought up with two phrases in the strict Baptist church that I was brought up in. And these phrases were this. This person is a godly person. Now, there may not have been, but there was a lot of things that were said that. Or that this person was a God-fearing person. Now, I think, I don't know whether you think this, that those things have gone out of our vocabulary. That actually, and these were statements that I would hear from people who weren't Christians talking about Christians. So they would talk about them, saying, yes, here comes, in my case, something like Auntie Phyllis or Auntie Sissy. They are a God-fearing person. They are a godly person. And I think that's the idea, that the world should see us as God-fearing, as godly. There's a culture, isn't there? And there's a culture that is beginning to exist in the church. And it means that I need to fit in, I need to blend in, I need to be more like so that I can share the gospel with them. And people begin to speak like, to behave like, because they think in the end that what this will do will give them an opportunity to share the gospel with them. If I drink 12 pints, when I get to my 13th pint with them, eventually I've just told them about Jesus. No, you can't. They will just see you as a drunk like them. And we do that. If I use the same language, if I swear like them, or if I... Actually, the Bible is very clear. It has called us to be separate. To stay separate. In fact, when Israel was called out, it says this in the Old Testament, it was called out from all the other nations of the world. Called out to be separate. I think it's gone. And we laughed today. We were just watching a little bit on the television this morning about art and documentary thing. And the art was to do with King Charles and Cromwell and the reaction of the Puritans to this, the way that the king was spending the money. One of the phrases that was interesting came out in one statement was that the Puritans desired to be pure. Now, I know what you might think of the 1500s and the 1600s and that sort of thing. It's not my, but actually, can you imagine that from theirs? The Puritans, these are the people that desire to keep themselves pure, morally, sexually. That's what they desire to do. When the Wesley brothers brought in Methodism, it wasn't just that they organised themselves into groups of 10 and 15 and they were all organised. It was more than that. It was that their approach was to biblical discipline. Biblical discipline has gone in our day. We don't like those sort of words. We can't do biblical disciplines anymore. We can't say about reading our Bible and praying and, you know, and being separate, because that's legalism and it's harsh. It may be, and yes, I agree with you that we've stepped over the line and we've made rules and you know, I can say that even in my background that you can have people that are in a suit and a tie and a jacket and all that sort of stuff and yet they've committed adultery, but they've come to church in their shirt. And yes, I can see that. But can you also see that grace has meant that we have a carefree, careless attitude towards being in Christ? That we can sin and wear a suit, we can sin and raise our hands. They're both wrong. The Lord's Prayer clearly tells me, Lord, I need to pray this, lead me not into temptation. Don't go near it. This is fear and trembling. If you read the In chapter 2, you get this whole wonderful thing, I think, that Keith did about who Jesus is. You know, he's the Lord. He's the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And this is the one who has entered my life. The one who has entered my life is the one who created the heavens and the earth. The one who lives in me. The one that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. That's who's living in me and you. So, why work out your salvation with fear and trembling? This is where I want to land. For it is God who works in you. If you haven't got this yet, can I get this to you? That you are not alone. God is in you. When you were saved, God stopped. If you remember this, let's go back historically. Jesus, on the cross, the temple was torn in two. Temple curtain torn in two, not the temple. The curtain was torn in two. It didn't mean that people could go in. It meant that God would come out. Therefore, from that point on, salvation would be into people. That now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning that God dwells in you. Once you are saved, that is the categorical fact about your life. That wherever you go, God is in you and goes with you. Yes. That's extraordinary. God is in you. Can you imagine that? If you can't, just poke yourself with a pin or something. God, if you know Jesus as your own personal Saviour, means that God is in you by his Spirit.
Amen.
Credible. Credible. Don't tell me that you are alone. You're never alone. God is in you. And God has an amazing work for you to do, the likes of which you cannot do on your own. God works in you. That is some power in you, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's some power in you. I'm not going to come and touch you. Because of the power that's in you. The sort of power that dwells in every believer is available to energize their life. It can't be contained into a box or a bottle. It's not prescriptive. It is the very energy of God himself. It's supernatural, eternal. It is omnipotent. It is all-powerful. The all-powerful one lives in you.
Yes.
And this power dwells in us. It's not for a debate or a discussion. It is for resourcing. It is for using. And it's his desire that we seek him, that we cry out to him, that he might increase his work in us and through us, that he might burst out from us, as he burst out from the temple and into, that he might burst out from us. That's the idea. So, he does that in word, and he does that in deed. So I'm going to just take you through some scriptures. We're going to race through them, but we're going to have some fun. Okay? So I want you to see the potential that is in the room. The potential that in this room is shocking.
Yeah.
Shocking. That's my best Midland accent. Shocking. I've spent too much time in Wolverhampton. Wolverhampton. Have you come to check in, love? Oh. Yeah, oh, dear. I now say grass. And it's grass. As I was saying, I parked on the grass. You parked on what? I parked on the grass. You parked on the grass. So I've had a tough time. Philippians chapter 3. Let's go through this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. I'm in Ephesians. That's why that doesn't make sense. Ephesians chapter 3. Come with me. Please come with me. Just give each other a bit of a shake and go, we're going to go with this. Look at this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For this sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. Look at this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection.
Amen.
Got it?
Yeah.
Now then, let's do this. Paul isn't asking the Philippians to know a theoretical knowledge of the resurrection. He's not going, well, I don't know how they pull that one off. I want to know the power of the resurrection. How on earth did he pull that one off? He's not asking that. This is not an intellectual thought. In fact, there's not an intellectual thought in his mind. He's not going, how did he pull that one off? He's not looking at proofs and evidence. He's asking, hear this, that he might experience the same power that prevented a decomposing body. That he might experience the same power that restored a corpse. That he might experience the same power that reversed decay.
Amen.
And that he might bring that into the communities and do that into the communities amongst the people that he lived. That I might stop decomposing bodies, restored, and I might restore corpses, that I effectively can bring life into the situations that I'm in. Life flows from me. Life is in me. The resurrection power is in me. When I speak, when I pray for people, that's what is coming through me. And Paul said, I need more of this to come bursting through me because it brings life into the situations.
Amen.
Sorry if I'm very excited. I will calm down now. Ephesians 1, verse 17. Yes, I might get that wrong later. Ephesians 1, 17 to 21. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul is saying this power activates in us visions of eternity and the possibilities that lie in us. And that causes us to do two things. One, it causes us to see where our citizenship lives. Our citizenship is not on this earth, but it is there. And it brings us into an eternal perspective. But also, when we see heaven, then we see the message that we've got, that we have got a message of hell and heaven, and we want people to be populating heaven. If you haven't got a picture of heaven, then you haven't got an urgency to share the gospel. That's how it is. And Paul says, I want to see more. I want to lie down. I want to be in a place where I can see all of the hope that lies in front of me. Okay, still in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20. Still there?
Yeah.
Okay, now verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. According to what? According to the power that is at work within us.
Yeah.
Within us. The power is within us to do far more abundantly. Yeah. And people say to me something like this, I can't. I can't. No, you can't, but God can.
Yeah.
God can. You just have to go in faith that God can. It's not about you. It's about what God can do in you and through you. You are made for far more abundantly.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? In terms of marriages, in terms of witnesses, in terms of engagement, in all that, you are made for something far more abundantly. Can you see it? Can you see it? It isn't just as it is right now. It's more than that. See, if I said something like this, don't do this, hands up those that think themselves deficient, hopeless, weak, unable or a failure, please come forward. Hopefully you would all come forward. But you see, it isn't an issue. You have to get this into your, can I get this into your head? Where's my baseball bat? Can I get this? It isn't an issue of your deficiency, your hopelessness, your weakness, your inability, or your failure. It is nothing to do with you whatsoever. It's to do with his ability. It isn't anything. What people do often is they go, no, I can't do that. I really can't do that. The issue, because you are in Christ, isn't what you can't do, it's what God can do in you. You have to say, I'm going to believe God can do this in me. That's your journey. Your journey is not to define what you can't do, but to believe what God can do in you. Yeah. That's your journey. In fact, it's really should be off the agenda what you can't do. Because God says you can do a far more abundantly than you can ask for or imagine. There are things that God wants you to do that you yet have not dreamed about or even dared to dream about.
Yeah.
Should we carry on?
Yeah.
Just about two or three more. Colossians 1, 29. Go over Philippians, Colossians 1, 29. Ha ha. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. You see, let me tell you how this works a little bit. Without his energy, we will burn out. We will use our intellect. We will try harder. But you see, experiencing God in us is not spasmodic, random, or exceptional. He in us makes the supernatural routine, ordinary, and basic. We read a book, didn't we? Excuse me, I'm not going to mention the author because it might get back. And I just thought, I can't do. I don't know whether you read the book. Did you read the book when we went away? I thought, I'm not sure I can do this. And I ended up, I don't know whether you, perhaps you didn't do this, and I don't like to ask this, but I ended up on a little bit of a guilt trip. But how on earth do I compete with this? Because today, there are so many people, I'm going to come to this in a minute, that you just look at and you think, they've written a book on this, and you know, who, did you not think like this? No, you're all worried. Well, I know you must have done, because not many of you have done it since, so come on, just be honest with me. Let him die up there. We will let him die, we will not shake our heads, we will not move our heads, because we will let him die up there. Okay, I'm just going to tell you the truth. It gave me a guilt trip, okay? It didn't give you a guilt trip, it gave me a guilt trip, because I thought I will never achieve it. You see, until I realised that it is not an issue of anything other than God's energy in me. And my thing is to take a step of faith and trust that God will do it.
Yeah.
Trust that God will do it. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse, we're nearly at the end. Colossians 1, you're saying, thank goodness for that. Yeah. Colossians 1, see, verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. What for all endurance and patience? Boy, do we need that. With joy. Isn't that amazing? Strengthened with power. Incredible. May you be strengthened with all power, with omnipotence. God who works in us. Let me just do this. I wanted to mention this. God does not refer here to the professionals. It's not Nigel does this, or anybody else. We live in a day now where we've got so many people that do their stuff in ministries, their platform people, bloggers, internet sensations. And the problem that is that that's given us the theology of percentage. And the theology of percentage is that they've got this percent and I haven't got that percent. They do the stuff and I watch it. In fact, now we build churches that way. They do the stuff, we watch it. Because they are the percentage guys. Can I just say, poppycock, that God does not work by percentage? God does not work by percentage. He is as much in you as he is in them.
Right.
They haven't got 100%, you got two. You got exactly what they have.
Yeah.
And actually, can I just say this? They are wrong for not telling you that. That they have got their ministry and they are doing that, and you are all watching and we're all watching. And we're plugging into their internet stuff and we're watching their blogs and we're going to their meetings because we think that they've got it and you haven't got it. They are utterly wrong in saying that. You have got as much of God as they have. God does not work on percentage. He is in you, fully, all-powerful, omnipotent in you. He dwells in you.
Amen.
A little bit of theology. Colossians 2, verse 9. The fullness of Christ dwells in us.
Yeah.
Whoppy.
Yeah.
This. We are in Christ, yes? Therefore, the fullness of God dwells in you. The fullness of God dwells in you. All of God's attributes, all of God's ability lives in you.
Yeah.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Right. Let's wind this up. Let's go and just do a bit scary. Please turn to Acts chapter 1. When you turn to Acts, people will go, oh no. Let's try and do this. Look at this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Luke and Acts uses the word, Luke in his book Luke and Acts uses the same word, dunamis, the Greek word. He uses it 25 times. And in those 25 times, it is the issue of power working through Jesus or working through ordinary Christians, and they do these things. One could be miracles, another one signs, another one wonders, another one deliverance, another one help, another one strength, another one salvation. Dunamis. The power of God working through you. Acts chapter 1. If you like, through the Holy Spirit bursting out from you, you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. What really does this mean? I think it means that we no longer need to be fearful or have a good lawyer type of argument, but under the influence of his power, we can speak of the one who saved you. That's what it means. It is as simple as that. It is simple of saying, oh, can I pray with you? What does this power mean? It moves you from logic to lover. It's compelling. It's infectious. The salvation means that you can't stop yourself because that you believe that God, that the God at work in you is very real.
Yes.
That what comes from you, whether it be stuttering in a prayer or whether it become let me pray for you or do all these things, is because you believe that God is at work in you. The issue here today is this: do you believe God is at work in you?
Yeah.
And will you allow that to tip your balance?
Yeah.
That's good.
I just want to do three things and then Pete's going to come and play, I think, Pete. Then I would like to pray. And it is this. The Bible says, how might you know when God works in you? I want to give you three unusual things where the Bible talks about God working in us. How will you know? Well, it tells you this. It says, when you are slandered, you will bless but not curse. What? How about this one? How will you know that God is working through you? But when you are sorrowful, you rejoice. There's verses around that that tell you that. How about this one? That when you are in poverty, you give. There are three things that just sort of say they're measures of God working in you. But I think it's this. I think it's God It's beyond yourself. How do I know when God is working through me? And it is literally this. I am beyond myself. My natural habits, my natural way, the natural things, the confinements that I put on myself, it's beyond yourself. You act out of yourself and the restrictions of your emotion, your will, and your mind, and you act like Jesus would. That's the key. Let me repeat that. It's beyond yourself. You act out of yourself and the restrictions of your emotions, your will, and your mind, and you act like Jesus would. So I think this is worth engaging. That God would burst from us. Because it's world changing.
Thank you, Nigel.
Sorry, Pete.
Should we stand? Now, this song is probably the closest I can think of for a response of some form. So, as we sing, let's let it be a response. A bit of prayer. Let's take a ball. Nigel's response. So what can I say? Thank you.
So what can I say?
Thank you for saving us. Thank you for drawing us into your family. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price for our sin.
Yes.
Thank you for gracing us and mercying us. And thank you for your love that has been there before the world.
Thank you.
Lord, thank you for this gift of salvation.
Yes, Lord.
That you've placed deep within us. And Lord, I want to pray for myself,
Lord,
for my brothers and sisters.
Yes.
Lord, I want to thank you that you have prepared good works for us to do in advance.
That's right.
That you had a plan for us and a purpose us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we battle with ourselves, with our emotions and with our will and with our minds. I pray, Lord, that you would overcome all of those things that cause us to restrict ourselves.
Yes, that's right.
Actually, that we might grasp hold of this afternoon,
Jesus,
that God is at work in us.
Yes.
God is at work in us.
Yes.
That he can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine.
Yeah, that's right.
Lord, help us to not be fearful, but to trust that you have wonderful plans and purposes for us.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, help us not to fight against you, but to open our heart and say,
Jesus,
Lord,
yes,
would you burst from us? Would you come and deal with all the things in our lives that restrict you,
Jesus.
Lord, our desire is to be more like Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, I think it's true to say that we have a long way to go.
Mighty God.
But we want to go there.
Yes.
Lord, the breath that we've got.
Yes.
Lord, we want to use it to becoming more like Jesus.
Yes.
So that the world can see you in all your glory and glorify you.
Yes.
So Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters and myself and ask you, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you cause those streams of living water, that life of God, to flow from us?
Yes, Lord.
Lord, let it flow from you.
Mm.
Let God flow from you.
Yes.
God is in you,
Lord God, yes,
and for you.
Mm.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.